The first scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 and 11b through 17. Now hear the word of the Lord. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in?" Verses 11b through 17. "From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares that that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and when you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod, such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the reading we just heard, David has been installed as king over all Israel. He brought in the Ark of the Covenant last week. We talked about the joy that he had dancing and singing before the Lord. David is on a high. Everything's going his way for the first time in his life. God's presence is at the center of Jerusalem. There's a godly man on the throne. And so David has this great idea. He wakes up and he realizes, you know, God has established me. I have this kingdom. I'm living in a great house. And God's still out there in the same tent he's been in for how long? And so David wants to build God a temple, a respectable temple. And he's doing it for all the right reasons. David has the best of intentions. He's a man who loves the Lord, who wants to honor the Lord, wants the people of the kingdom to know that God is important and should be honored. And everything about this just feels right. And so he goes to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan goes, "You know what, you're a godly man with a godly desire to do a godly thing. What? Go for it. What could possibly be wrong? You're the Lord's anointed. Do whatever's on your heart. You know, God's with you." And so God taps Nathan on the shoulder that night in his dreams and says, "This isn't part of my plan. I don't want him to do this." And I'm sure Nathan's surprised, David's surprised. And so the reading we heard Sue read earlier is just sort of one of these amazing moments to me. There's this perplexity that I think so often we take for granted in the church. Good people of goodwill with good intentions doing good things, isn't that what God wants? And we have God's interceding and saying, "That's not part of my plan. I want you to go in a different direction." And David's sort of surprised by this. But God says, "You know, I don't want you to take care of me. I'm going to take care of you." And we pick up for David's response in 2 Samuel 7, verses 18 and following. So hear once again the word of the Lord. "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. May this be instruction for your people, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have wrought all this greatness so that your servant may know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is no one like you, and there is no God beside you. according to all that we have heard in our ears. Who is like your people, like Israel? Is there another nation on earth whose God went to redeem it as his people, to make a name for himself, doing great and awesome things for them, by driving out before his people's nations and their gods? And you established your people, Israel, for yourself, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, as for the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, confirm it forever. Do as you have promised. Thus your name will be magnified forever in the saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You notice how I always pray that every week? If I say anything that is not of your will, may it fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. I started saying that as the prayer before I preached when I was a student in seminary, when I first started preaching. I was terrified of saying the wrong thing, of leading God's people astray. I don't know if you've how much time you spend in the Bible, but there are a lot of passages about false shepherds and false teachers and the double judgment that will fall upon them. And as a student in his early 20s, hearing about false people who leads God's people astray and the judgment that will come upon them, that's a scary and terrifying thing. And so I wrote myself a loophole that I won't lead the people astray if they just forget anything I said wrong. That's, I can just get myself right off this hook that, because Lord, if I say anything wrong, let them forget it. And so sometimes I'll, after a sermon, I have it all planned out what I'm going to say, and later I'm looking over my notes and I'm going, I left out an entire section. I had planned to say this and I forgot it. And then I just chuck it up and say, well, that's God's will then, because it was clearly bad. And even though I thought it was clever at the time, it was not meant for public consumption. Thank you, Lord, for sparing them my bad ideas. Or poor humor, as it may be. And, this is exactly, I think, the lesson that's coming out of this passage. David is, for the most part, a good man, a better man than me, and he has good intentions, and he's trying to do God's will. And God says, you're heading in the wrong direction. And every week, I get up here with the best of intentions. I've spent time in the Word. I've spent time studying in commentaries. And I'm delivering what I hope is good content, accessible content. And sometimes with the best of intentions, it's just not what God's people need to hear. And there's something that gets lost in translation. And actually, some weeks people walk up to me, I'm so glad you mentioned this. It meant so much to me. And I'm like, I don't remember saying that at all. It's not in my notes, but all right. That's great. I'm so glad you got that. You know, I assume, God whispered something in your ear that I don't even remember saying. I'm glad he was here. God spoke to you. It's so important. But I think this is a lesson for the church. Because so often, we do things in the church that just seem good to us. We have good people with good intentions doing good things, and sometimes we keep, it's one of the great sins of the church, is we keep a program going long after it has outlived its usefulness. We continue to do things because that's the way we've done them, even if those things aren't really working anymore, but because good people started them with good intentions, and usually it's, well, they worked good at the time, and we just keep it going, even though God has moved elsewhere. God is not, that program is not bearing fruit, or there's, and again, it's not even that it's a bad idea. It could be a good thing, but we keep it going just because, again, in the best of intentions, we continue down the wrong path, not realizing that God has moved somewhere else. And David is about to make the same mistake. He goes to the prophet. And he's like, well, what's the problem with this? You're a good person. You have good intentions. It's a good idea. Why not? Why would you not do this? Go for it. I love that. I think our church has that sort of attitude. You have a good idea. I've never had someone come to the church, hey, I have a great idea for a cool thing we can do. And we say, no, that's a terrible idea. You shouldn't try that. It's like, well, give it a shot. Let's see. Maybe it'll work. I think that's a great attitude to have. Not every good idea is part of God's plan. That's one of the best lessons to pull from this is that God is at work doing things outside of us. God says, I have this plan. I'm going to establish your kingdom forever. I'm doing all of this stuff, regardless of what you're doing. I'm at work in this situation. I think that's very humbling for us to remember. God is at work in the world. God has a mission. God is bringing his kingdom about. God has begun a new creation, and he started all this long before, centuries before, millennia before any of us were ever even thought of, and he's going to continue it long after all of us are gone. God has a plan outside of us, and we get to take part in what God is doing. That's the first lesson. To recognize that God's plans do not depend on us. It's really freeing. You know, on the one hand, it's, but I'm doing all this work. Doesn't God appreciate it? God loves David. He loves what David is doing. He loves David's heart. That's clear. But God says what's more important is that you be part of what I'm doing, because I had the plan before you came into the scene. So let's take a quick look at what David planned to do. David planned to build God a temple. Great idea. I think this is a wonderful idea. I'm a strategic thinker, long-range planning kind of a guy, and so I'm just like, great idea, David. This will be a central cultural hub. It makes a statement. It affects the culture. This is a very great strategic move, and God says, not going to happen. I don't want you building me a temple. Well, actually, what he says is not yet, but this is one of those decisions that it sort of strikes me as, why? It seemed out of the blue. Why, you know, David wants to do something nice for you. Isn't that great? I mean, if Andrea came to me and said, I want to bake you a cake, I'd be like, all right. It's not good for me. I don't think it's part of the plan, but, you know, I wouldn't turn her down. You know, it's just like, just dropping a hint, dear. chocolate would be great. yeah, right, yeah. No, chocolate icing. Chocolate cake, chocolate icing, chocolate sprinkles. Well, just throwing it out there. No, but this is something a lot of times when a king rose to power, that's what they would do. Like, any time a king came to power in the ancient world, usually one of the first things they would do is build a temple to the local god. Because that way, it's sort of this idea, I'm going to bless, I'm going to do something for whatever local god, I'm going to build them a nice temple, and the idea being that then they would owe me one. You know, that was how people operated in most religions. I will give an offering to you, and then you will give a blessing to me. It was this relationship, and in a lot of ways, it's still how most religions work. I will do something pleasing to you, you will give your blessing to me. It's the basic religious open market. That's how religions work. I'll do something for you, you do something for me. And so it was kind of this way of, you know, ensuring that your kingdom is going to go well, ensuring your reign as king would be smooth. And God says, I don't want Israel to be like other nations. I don't want people thinking that things are going well for you because you did something for me. God, very unusual, doesn't any other deity in the ancient world would just be like, of course you're going to do something for me, and of course I'll bless you because I want other people doing nice things for me. The God of Israel says, not only are you not going to do something nice for me, I'm going to do something better for you. You're not going to build me a house, but I will establish your house forever. House being household. I will establish your name forever. And I will raise up one after you who will establish the throne forevermore. God responds to David's offer. I'm going to build you a house. And God says, no, I'm going to change the world through your offspring. Of course, the offspring he's referring to is Jesus, the son of David. Your offspring will be king over the entire world for all of eternity. The promise that God makes. So it's not just that, you know, I don't need you to do good for me, but you need me to do good for you. God says, I don't need your gifts. I don't need your promises. My kingdom is going to be established with or without you. I'm going to fulfill my promises because of who I am. And I don't need your efforts, but I'm gonna invite you into my kingdom. I'm gonna adopt you into my family. I'm gonna send my son. I'm gonna establish his kingdom forever. And because of the grace I have shown you, you get to be a part of it. And so David is just sort of blown away. And then, so anything you want to do for me should be in response to the grace I've already showed you. You don't need to earn my favor. I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to send my son for you. I'm going to do all this just because of grace, because of undeserved love. And then, in turn, you can live your life in thanksgiving. Not because you have to, but because it's a privilege to be a part of what God is already doing in the world. And the other reason I think God doesn't like the idea of a temple is that a temple isn't just a great place we can go to. It's also subconsciously a place where we get to box God in. Everyone knows, oh yeah, God's at church. It's nice to see the church on the hill. It's a reminder that God is in the world, but he's sort of safe and contained. We can go visit him on Sunday mornings, receive his blessing, but then he's sort of safe in the box. You know, the temple was, there was an outer courtyard, an inner courtyard, and then there was the inside worship space, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and so there was all these concentric circles. So when they did finally build the temple, God was nice and safe behind about four or five walls. And as we went about our daily business, we didn't have to worry about him breaking loose and causing, upsetting the apple cart, so to speak. And God didn't like this. God allowed it to happen because he wanted to bless the people. He wanted it to be a cultural center for them. He wanted to be able them to draw close. But God said, for all this time, I have been your God and you have been my people. I've lived in a tent. Did I ever complain about that? No, I told you to build me a tent because I wanted to be with you wherever you went. Our people were mobile. They moved from place to place, and I went with them wherever they went. This is the kind of God that we have, and he wants us to remember that this is the kind of God he is. I'm not the kind of God you leave in church on Sundays. I'm not the kind of God you visit occasionally. I'm the kind of God who goes with you into all corners of your life. He was reluctant to be in a temple because I don't want you to just come and visit me. I want you to take me with you wherever you go. And this is one of the reasons the Israelites were so devastated when the temple was destroyed. They thought that was how we connected to God. You know, God's at the temple. We would go there to worship him. They forgot that their God went with them before the temple existed, and he would go with them after the temple is destroyed. They forgot that he's a God who can't be limited to one space and time. God says, your best of intentions sometimes keep me at arm's length. Religious people do that. Well, you know, I have my devotions, and I have my prayers, and I do these things, and I go to church, and I give to God, and a lot of times we do all these things just so that God really won't mess with us. I'm going to do just enough to keep you happy. Please leave me alone. I hope things go well, but it's kind of a little offering I make of my time and energy, and I hope that you'll bless my life. That's not the kind of God. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants. I want to go with you through everything, through all the ups and downs, through all the thicks and thins. I want to be there. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to know me for who I am. And I'm going to bless you through all of the ups and downs. God sort of, and David sort of realized this. God's been with him through it all. God's plans and God's work is in our life before we even see it. God is at work doing things that we don't even recognize. And so David realizes, we hear David's response. David, you know, is so, you know, I'd like to build the God a temple. And God says, no, no, no. And God goes on, I'm going to do this for you, and 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 this for you. David suggested, I'm going to do this one thing for you, God. And God listed with these like five things. I'm going to do this, 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 and this for you and your household forever. So David goes to God in prayer. His first words, who am I? Who am I that you would do this for me? What David shows us what it is to live with a heart for God. He shows us what it is to be in relationship with God. And so I think this is a great way for Christians, for us to approach Jesus. We go to God in prayer. When we think about what God has done for us, we do what David did. First of all, we start from a place that we are amazed by grace. I think that that's one of the reasons Amazing Grace is such a popular song. When you think about what God has done for you, it's humbling. It's amazing. Who am I that you would even know my name? You created the entire world in all of its glory by the sound of your voice, and you know me by name. What is my household that you are mindful of them? That you would establish me forever? That you would grant me eternal life? That you would adopt me into your family? I don't know how to put that into words. God has shown me this grace, each and every one of us. The promise of the gospel is for all of us. What have I ever done in my life to deserve this? Why would anyone love me unconditionally? That doesn't make sense. I mean, I think I'm a pretty likable guy. I think I'm, I enjoy my own company. I laugh at my own jokes. I don't know. I go back and forth. I feel like if I had to live, if I ever got cloned and I had to live with myself, it would be the best and the worst. Right, dear? Yeah. Yeah, it's like, but I don't deserve that. I don't deserve unconditional love. Who am I? And then not only is David first completely humbled, he's like, okay, I don't even understand why you would do this for me. Who am I? I'm nobody. But then he starts to recount all of the things that God has done. He says, you know, because of your promise, you have wrought all this greatness. You know, he looks around. Everything that I have is because you are a good God. Because of your love for your people. Not because I deserve it. I'm nobody, and yet you have given me everything that I have. You have established your people. You've given us a nation. He starts to just go down the list of all the things that God has done in God's past faithfulness. This is how, you know, we always wonder, why is it that David had such a heart for God? You know, David kept things in perspective. When David went to God in prayer, I'm nobody. He's the king over Israel. He's the king. He's the highest ranking guy in God's chosen people amongst all the earth. So God lifted up this nation, and he lifted up David amongst the whole nation. If there was anybody who was ever going to be arrogant in the history of humanity, it was going to be David. The nation that God has lifted up amongst all others. And I'm the guy he's lifted up amongst all the people, and I'm nobody. I guess it's easy when you come from humble roots, when you were a shepherd as a youth, but David remembers this. I'm nobody, and God has done all of these things. That's how David kept his life in perspective. Who am I, and who are you? This is who I am, and this is who you are, O God. You are so great and so mighty. You have done so many good things because of who you are, not because I deserved it. Just because of who you are, you did all of this. And not only have you done all this in the past, you promised to do even more in the future. David's blown away by this. He can't believe it. This God doesn't even want things from me. He doesn't want me to do all of the things in order to earn all of this. He just wants to give it to me because he loves me. I did this out of love, and I'm going to continue doing it out of love. And the only thing I want out of this is to be in relationship with you and for you to join me in my work of blessing others. You ever heard a deal that's just too good to be true? Like, it's just, are you kidding me? David's so humbled by this. But he shows us what it is to be in relationship with this God. David understands how small he is and how great he is, and yet there's love. It's not a relationship of fear. I mean, there is, because we talked about that last week. It's, you know, trembling in your knees, joy in your heart. David draws close to this God. God says, I don't want there to be a wall between us. I don't want there to be a rigid temple wall. I want to go with you into the world wherever you go. And again, not just that I want to, but I will go with you. Again, God is already at work. I'm already establishing your kingdom. I'm already blessing you. I already have a plan to be at work in the lives of your neighbors. Let's go together. Why don't you go with me? I don't need a great temple. I don't need to establish a physical building because you are my church, you people. I'm going to go with you, my people, wherever you go. That's the kind of God I am, the kind of relationship we have. So again, a great reminder, the church is not a building. The church is people in relationship with God, carrying out the mission of God wherever they go, bearing witness to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, planned for us before the foundations of the earth. Friends, the gospel is awe-inspiring indeed. It's humbling to recognize what God has done for us, and it's exciting to know that we are invited to be a part of it. So as you hear the scripture lesson today, be reminded that God has great things in store for you, and he invites you to take part in his exciting mission to give his blessing to others. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. Thanks be to God.